I'd like to begin a two-part series, with part one being today, and we'll have part two weeks from now when we're again cybercasting with Delmar. I'll give you both part two at the same time. Speaking to the time we're in, I've already informed the men giving the messages to please begin to focus our attention on the days that are at hand, that are coming upon us in the not-too-distant future. And so the messages you're going to be hearing from here on out, family, are going to have a lot to say regarding the days we're about to enter into. And so if you do like titles, today is The Lord's Passover, Part 1. The Lord's Passover, Part 1. And beneath that, the subheading will be The Passover of the Old Testament. The Passover of the Old Testament. I'd like to begin our tour of the Passover with a visit to the Passover that was commanded by God in Exodus 12 and beyond. Part 2 will be the New Testament Passover. And again, we're going to cover that in just a couple weeks. What a night, brethren, it must have been for the children of Israel, who at that time were held in a land that was full of all types of hardships, to be in bondage, enslaved, held captive. And then to hear, as the word slowly began to spread throughout all the little communities and tents and camps or whatever they were lodged in at that time, or small homes, to hear that they were going to be delivered. To hear that something called a Passover was about to happen, and that it was very imminent. And there were instructions that they were to receive, and they had to follow them. It was incumbent upon them to follow exactly what was being said and described as they prepared to leave Egypt. If you take your Bibles and begin to turn to Exodus 12, as we'll find the first mention of this term, Passover, we see some of the instructions. Describing what it was that they were asked to do. The killing, roasting, eating, and disposal of the lamb. In verse 11, they were told, it just couldn't be any old lamb or goat. It had to be without blemish, as described by the Lord's Passover. It was to be a male of the first year. And they could take it from the sheep, or they could take it from the goats, in verse 5. Now, verse 11. And thus you shall eat it. Even the way they were supposed to consume it, there was instructions. With your belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat, and in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. And so again, imagine hearing this for the first time. That, okay, we've got to go and take a lamb or a goat, and we've got to prepare it in such a way that we have to eat it a certain way. And all this is just the precursor to walking out of this place. The pronoun it, as it's found in the verses between 5 and 11, refer back to the noun lamb. This is an important point in any study of the Exodus 12 Passover. It's clear that the term Passover takes on a much broader meaning later on, but it is important to establish the meaning as it is introduced in Scripture. And so the term Passover is defined here as a reference to the lamb itself. But there's much, much more. We'll discuss that as our message unfolds today. So whether one is discussing the sacrifice of that lamb or the eating of the lamb, the term Passover is the appropriate term based on its introduction in Exodus chapter 12. If you think back to all the Passovers that you've kept, family, I remember my first when I described it in the one of the messages I sent out to all of you, what that Passover was like. All of them have been different. You know, I had an opportunity to be a part of probably the largest Passover gathering when I was a student at Ambassador College, and we got together in Big Sandy, Texas, and all the students were there, and all the faculty, and all the brethren of all the churches around all came to the big, large building there on the campus, and we all kept Passover in that building. And I can remember, as the sun was setting, standing outside with all the rest of the men in a long, long line. I mean, you think you've waited sometimes for Passover. You know, we waited almost a half an hour to get in to get our feet washed. It was that many people. And then you walked in, and it was just rows and rows and rows of chairs with basins and basins and basins. And you thought, wow, this is amazing. And then to wash feet. They've all been different. You always remember your first, and you start to remember the last one that you kept. This, too, would be a Passover like no other. Because the things that were done here, some of them would never be done again. Some were introductions that would be, again, added to or expanded upon. First of all, you had the death of the firstborn. To my knowledge, that has not happened in any other Passover. But imagine, brethren, imagine that night. Imagine where you live, whether you live in a community, you know, a city. You know, let's take, you live in Hampton or Portsmouth or Richmond. Imagine us keeping the Passover and hearing blood-curdling screams all around you. And knowing all those screams were coming from houses where somebody had died. And that's all you heard. Screaming. No, 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 no. We're told there was not a house in all of Egypt that didn't have somebody dead. That's never happened since that time when the destroyer came. This was a Passover like no other. It was a night of judgment. God had passed judgment. And this was one of the plagues. And that judgment was passed on man and beast and all the gods of Egypt. God said, I will execute judgment in Exodus 12 and verse 12. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and I'm going to strike them. Again, can you keep your focus? How hard would it be knowing, as you heard people, your neighbors? If you live in an apartment complex, the neighbors across the hall are screaming, yelling, and they don't understand why. Parents with infants, their firstborn, dying, all of that going on. All of the firstborn. I know we have firstborn in here. Some of you are firstborn. They had a duty to perform. In verse 13, God said, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. See, the blood on the doorpost was another sign that distinguished this Passover from any other. We don't tell you, brethren, before you come to Passover, put blood on your house. Mark your house before you come on the doorpost of your home. We don't tell you to do that. But they had to. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. Because if you didn't, brethren, you died. At least firstborn did. So you had to make preparation for that. Because he struck the whole of the land of Egypt. The blood of the lamb or the goat had to be there, or God would have destroyed them. We talk about making preparation for the Passover. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. You know, there comes a point in time when it's just time to get ready. You know, all the weddings I've done here, and I've married some of you in this room. You know, and we arrive at the hall, and you know, we get there, and we go, we kind of talk, and we're laughing and joking, and everything's great. Then it gets down to about maybe 20 minutes before the service. People aren't laughing anymore. People aren't laughing. We aren't joking anymore. Now we're beginning to think that something huge is about to happen. And it's wonderful, but it's not funny. And so when I walk out there with the groom, we walk out because we're ready. We're ready. We're focused. Only the brides know what you do. But I've heard the stories. The nerves. Can I walk down this aisle without tripping and falling? I must, by all means, get there. I must be ready. Will I remember what to say? What to do? Can I get down to kneel without falling over? I don't want anything bad to happen. This is an important day. Passover, my family, is an important day. We're going to read here in a moment about how some forgot about it completely. And then when someone said, it's time to go keep the Passover, it lost its meaning. There was nothing to get ready for. These people had to be ready. They were going to move. They were going to leave. It was time to get focused. And again, nothing can get you focused like hearing a lot of people scream because death is here. And you know, had I not put the blood up there, there would be death here. The destroyer would come. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I played sports. I'm sure many of you out there played sports. There comes a time, as our coach would say, it's time to put on your game face. You know, he says, time to stop piddling around. It's time to stop joking and nonsensical talk. Now is time to be ready for what is about to happen. Are you focused? Because if you go out there and you're playing a lolly-lolly-lolly kind of way, you're going to get hurt. You will get hurt because you're not focused. It's no different, brethren. And certainly much, much more important. When the Apostle Paul tells the brethren in Corinth, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And we're in that area now, family, where we should be examining ourselves deeply. Yes, we examine ourselves all year round. But now, specifically now, we're moving to that point where it's game time. It's game time. It's time to be ready. And if we don't do it in the manner God commands us to do it, then we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So we are to examine ourselves. So let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, just like the Egyptians did. God judged them as unworthy. And the plague came. If we are not prepared, if we're not ready, and we just kind of walk into Passover thinking, well, you know, just good to be here. Just good to be here. Then we're not discerning the Lord's body. We're not discerning the Lord's body. Now, what would have been unworthy in the Passover of Exodus 12? Well, we mentioned one already. Oh, well, you know, hey, I got a lamb. Yeah, he's all right. I know anything, but you know, who's going to know? Yeah, he's got diseased feet and everything else. But, you know, really, I mean, we're not going to eat the feet, are we? I mean, he's just eating the lamb. So just taking any old lamb or goat for the Passover. You would not be discerning the commandment of God. He said, do not let it have a blemish on it. See, determining one sheep was just as good as another could bring death to your house. Refusing to spread the blood on the doorposts of your home. I bet there were a lot of nervous firstborn with the Israelites. Come on, Dad, get that blood up there. Stop waiting. You want me to die? And then you had to wait, didn't you? I mean, you had the blood. Then you had to do what? Trust that God wasn't going to send a destroyer to your house. So I'm sure it was a very interesting night for the firstborn of the Israelites. So if your dad said, oh, well, I just painted this thing. Now I got to put blood. I ain't putting no blood on there. And the firstborn said, give me the blood, Dad. I'll put the blood up there. You had to do it, and you had to do it in haste. And the third reason was if you refused to stay inside, if you kind of got a little wanderlust in you, I want to go out and see what the screaming's about. You're not supposed to go out. Well, I'm just going to go out a little while. It can bring judgment on your own head. You stayed in. Again, refusal to do these could bring judgment upon one's head. And again, the reason why I read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, this is going to be a key later on in the sermon when we describe another Passover. When it came to choosing the lamb, again, we discussed this back in Exodus chapter 12. But again, even the way, even the timing and what you did. Exodus 12 and verse 3. Exodus 12 and verse 3. On the 10th of this month, this was the first month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And again, he says again, your lamb shall be without blemish. Verse 6. Then you kept it 4 days. So everybody could fall in love with it. Oh, you little lamb. And you're thinking, man, this is going to be lamb chops in 4 days. You kept it 4 days in those confines. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, see, everybody was involved. The whole assembly. Whether you had to share a goat or not, you had to be involved in this. The whole assembly shall kill it at twilight. Israel did not stray from this instruction until God commanded them to, which we'll cover later. Now, how about a future example? Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Once again, there's great excitement in the camp. There's a lot going on. We've fast-forwarded now. They've come out of Egypt. Now we're down by the Jordan. And a lot of excitement is happening because we're about to go in and begin to remove the inhabitants there. And we're going to start taking our places just as God promised. So here's Joshua with the people. They've crossed the Jordan. They're camped at Gilgal. And there's an instruction given. What season are we in during this time? Let's see. Joshua 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Remember, what are we doing on the 10th day? Time to get the lamb or the goat. Okay, this is a new generation now. And we'll see why in just a moment. But it is time to get the lamb. So you've got, boy, we're getting ready to go across to Jordan and deal with that. It's Passover time. There's a lot of things going on, just like it was that first Passover. So they camp there in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Joshua was part of two memorable Passovers. He could say to all the people there, I was at the other one. The first one. Not too many other people could say that. But maybe he and Caleb. To say, we were there the night of the screams. We were there the night when the destroyer came. We were there the night when God passed over. So here he is again. Now, to come from that family, and now you're right on the cusp of going in and receiving the wonderful blessings God has given you. Lambs are being gathered. It's almost time to keep the Passover, and it's almost time to begin to go in and deal with Jericho and the other areas that surrounded it. So again, he and Caleb were basically the only adults who really took part in the first. The rest were probably children. They were very small. They were probably very small. But they, and said, well, you know, we kind of remember some things. Remember, it was a long walk. Did a lot of walking. So Joshua experienced the Passover that brought them out of Egypt. And now was about to keep a Passover prior to receiving the gift of the promised land from God. Verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Remember, they picked up the stones and they carried them across, and they put some in the Jordan, and they carried the rest across, and they put up another stack of stones. They said, now your kids are going to walk by and go, what's the big stack of stones mean? You know, is that an altar or something? What'd you do that for? Why is that significant? Verse 22. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. So see, some of them got two crossings of dry land, Red Sea and the Jordan, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Prior to Passover, we eliminate the leavening from our homes, do we not? From our homes, our automobiles. During that time, the leavening that we eat represents sin. And we remove all that is found. So when we're entering into the high day, all sin has been eliminated. So when we walk in, you know, it all begins with the night to be much remembered. Everything should be gone by then. So when we come into that night, it's also a night to be much remembered, but it's also a night that takes us into the first high day. And you want to come in, and you don't want to be thinking, did I clean up? Oh, no, I don't know if I took the vacuum cleaner bag out. Oh, no! Make sure the vacuum cleaner bag is out. Prepare. Do all that you have to do. You need to make a to-do list? Make a to-do list. So when you come in that night, you're not pondering about sin. You're coming in prepared and unleavened. Now we see a type of this. God commands Joshua to do something before they even go into battle. And it begins here in Joshua 5 and verse 2, which makes you think, why did God ask him to do this? At that time, Joshua 5 verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel. Again, the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. See, here's the reason. I'm going to be told. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 9. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp, till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It was like that last little bit of leavening that they carried around with them, that representation of why they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And it's like God said, now this puts an end. It's like he was closing the book on that chapter of their captivity by doing this. And so they were spiritually, in essence, unleavened now. All that was Egypt was now gone away. That's why he said, I've put away the reproach of Egypt from you. It's gone. He said, I've rolled it away. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. It's as if God had unleavened them from all the sin that Egypt had heaped on them all those years and all that they had done, and they were finally prepared and ready to go. They were now prepared to do what? Keep a very different Passover. A very different Passover than the one in Egypt. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover. Okay? This is a different Passover now. The excitement now is that, wow, okay, we're out. We're circumcised. We're all healed. Now we're ready to commence with the next phase. But we're going to do it spiritually unleavened. So they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And something else very interesting happened, didn't it, family? Verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the same day. It would be the last day, family, that they would ever see manna. I mean, think about that. You've been walking around 40 years, manna, 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 manna. 40 years. And then it stopped. There's no more manna. Verse 12. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. It's as if God had dawned a new day with the Passover. Now this followed an early procedural change that's found in the book of Deuteronomy. After Israel had come out of Egypt approximately 40 years after the Passover in Exodus 12. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. It involves the slaying of the lamb. Again, each Passover was a little bit different. Kind of like snowflakes. No two snowflakes are alike. There's always a little bit different. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd. And here's the change. In the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. This is a change of location, isn't it? A, because you're not in Egypt anymore, so now what are we going to do? Where are you going to sacrifice the lambs now? You shall eat no leavened bread with it 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you come out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Do you remember when you came out of Egypt, family? Do you remember the last day you were there? I remember my first Sabbath in the church just like it was yesterday. It was unlike anything I had gone to in my life. You walk through the door, the people had Bibles open. Because see, I grew up, you always carried your Bible, but only those who were very old ever opened them. And I remember, these people take notes. Who does that? And services weren't 15 minutes like I was used to. Took me a while. Took me a while. I say that because about 20 minutes was a lot of, shall I say, entertainment. I remember it. And I remember I Not that I was going to use it, but I took my Bible. I wasn't sure what to expect. The minister said, bring your Bible. I said, okay. And I remember writing the date that I was there. I had come into the church of God for the first time in my life. And I signed my name and dated it. And it was like, this is different. This was different. And so God places his name. We go to the feast, what do we say? We go to the place where God has placed his name. Now, what are we saying when we say that? You know, where has God placed his name? That's usually the location. We say, here's the place. Here's where you come. Here's where we're going to worship. This is the place where he's placed his name for us to abide in. Verse 7, and you shall roast and eat in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work in it. You ever wonder why we have a second Passover, family? Why do we have a second Passover, but not a second unleavened bread? You ever wonder about that? Why is there a second Passover, but there's not a second unleavened bread? Well, a lot of it had to do with the people who initially, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, we promise to do everything you said, and then they didn't. They stopped. And they began to imbibe into the nations around them. And they began to reject God. And they slowly but surely began to reject it. And that rejection included the keeping of the Passover. And suddenly the Passover for some was just kind of something you did. It was kind of like a ritual that, oh yeah, we used to keep that. I'm not sure really the significance of it. And I heard they were different. And now, you know, we really don't know what it is. And then King Hezekiah came along. And King Hezekiah said, you know, enough messing around. We have to keep the Passover. And so King Hezekiah reintroduced the keeping of the Passover. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Again, brethren, this too is a Passover like no other. This too is a Passover like no other. The people have cycled back into doing whatever the world was doing. And again, sadly, this is what happens when you reject God. Again, we have and you have friends who no longer walk this way of life, and they've gone back. They don't keep Passover anymore. The holy days are just gone for them. The only time it resurfaces is when they come in contact with you and you tell them, you know, well, tomorrow's the high day. Oh, the high day. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. Okay. Because it's gone. That's how Passover had become in the land. Hezekiah said, it's time to get the people prepared to keep the Passover again. It's time to get them ready. Second Chronicles 30, verse 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem like they were supposed to do. That's where he had placed his name. Since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. What does that mean? Well, you just kind of did it the way you wanted to do it. King Hezekiah restored the observing of the Passover. Now, understand, family, again, all that excitement of Exodus 12, all the excitement of Joshua 5, look how eroded and forgetful the people had become here in 2 Chronicles. There was excitement for Hezekiah and saying, look, go out and tell the people it's time to keep Passover. He sent runners out to the people, proclaim the time. It's time to come up. It's time to prepare yourself. So the runners went out from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. And they said, it's time to keep the Passover. And what did the people do? Whoa, we didn't know it was time for Passover. No, they laughed. They laughed. Oh, who keeps that thing? Who really, really? We haven't kept that thing in 30 years. Come on. I don't even have a sheep. I don't keep sheep. I raise pigs. Who are what? And they laughed at them. And they scoffed. And mocked them. Let's get the picture here, family. It's time for Passover. It's time for Passover. Where is our mindset? What's going on with us? Have we examined ourselves? In times past, I remember early on in the church, I can remember hearing people say from the ministry, take a day and maybe fast about it. Fast about Passover. Fast about unleavened bread. How important is it to you to be ready? Devote yourself to fasting as you prepare yourself. Because if God called you, if God gave you His Holy Spirit, if you say you have a covenant with Him, how important then is it, family, to keep the day He has set aside for us to walk in and keep the most solemn service in the church? And to remember how He forgave you, what you were doing prior to His calling, how you were steeped in sin, and how Jesus Christ died for your sin. Passover is not something you slam into, slide into. Passover is something you are ready to participate in. It's already having your babysitter chosen. Not, oh, I got to go, oh, I forgot, I got to get a babysitter. It's knowing where we're gathering ahead of time. It's knowing how we are to conduct ourselves. As I said, there is a time, you know, we keep the conversation to a minimum. Even outside, once we come into the room where we are there, we are to be silent. I think in times past, we got a little lazy about that. if it was all right to carry on conversations in the room where people are ready and people are talking. So we say, if we must keep our conversations minimal, go outside and talk about, and then come in and be ready. I remember we used to arrive 20 minutes and sit in the car and read our Bibles. And about 5 minutes before Passover, everybody got out of their car and walked in the room. Sat down. Opened their Bibles again and began to read. Because it was time to be ready. That's why I say, brethren, remember your first one? Remember your first one? When you hoped, you knew to do right? That you didn't spill your wine, that you took the bread, you were very careful. Because you didn't want to disrespect what was going on. You didn't want to disrespect God. You wanted to be very careful to follow the person next to you, and you took the container and you took it very gently and you passed it on. Or has it become this to a certain degree? Oh yeah, your Passover's tomorrow. Yeah. Yeah. Hope I'm not late. Some of the people humbled themselves. Some thought it was unimportant, but we're told, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Now, why did they humble themselves? Because again, family, up until the moment the runners came, they didn't know either. They didn't know until the runners told them. But they humbled themselves. In some ways, it can put you in mind of the 10 virgins at the end of the age. 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. But they all knew the location. But when it came time to get ready and put the game face on, 5 said, oh, is it time? Well, we didn't know. Quick, give me some of your oil. And they said, no way, Jose. You're not getting any. Go and to the people who do this kind of thing and get it from them. We are ready. And they went in, and then the 5 came back, and they would not let them in. Why? They were not prepared. They were not ready. And so here we have a Passover family in the second month. In the second month. Again, there's no biblical statement to support the keeping of unleavened bread in the second month, but there is for the Passover. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 15. See, it just wasn't the people. Look at the priests. Look at the Levites. They had their part in this as well. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. Okay? Second Passover. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. Why? Because they too had forgotten Or if they were doing it, it was not being done, as we read earlier, in the prescribed manner. So they fell down on the job too, and they were ashamed. And once more, think about it. You know you've got people coming up now to keep Passover, and they're not even ready. And so they should have been ashamed because the proper use of the Passover had been lost. So they had to, in essence, deliver themselves. They sanctified themselves. They brought the burnt offering to the house of the Lord. Then there were the people who had also fallen into a state of uncleanness. This Passover, I'm sure, was full of a lot of emotion. Full of a lot of emotion. You had people who were ashamed. You had people from towns who heard and saw neighbors and people laugh at the Passover, mock the Passover. And you said, honey, you want to go keep Passover? Well, yeah, I guess so. I mean, we haven't been doing it, but I guess, you know. I mean, there's a lot of emotion. I'm sure there's sadness. I'm sure there's shame among the people. Yeah, we haven't been doing it. Or we haven't been doing it correctly. And so they came before God, family, ill prepared. But you're going to see right now the mercy of the Almighty God. Verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Okay, what does that mean? What did we read there in 1 Corinthians? You can't do this in an irreverent manner. You'll drink judgment to yourself. Think about the people. We're going up here. Is it possible we could die? Because we are unclean. We are not sanctified. We are not ready. Think about the culture and the times, family. These are people saying, you know, we don't know what God's going to do. We've seen His works. And we can see what happens when you don't obey Him. But there was something, there was a distinction that was made. Even though they were ceremonially unclean, they were. No arguing about that. But there was something else going on. And we're going to read that here in just a moment. Because they were unclean, they couldn't even slaughter their own lambs. They were unclean. Priests had to do it. The Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. In other words, is this our last Passover? Is this it? We're doing things that, quite frankly, we're not supposed to be doing. We were told that they humbled themselves. They had not sanctified themselves. So they're spiritually unclean. How many of these people, family, remember the destroyer? The story of the destroyer. And what happens when you come up unclean and you don't do what God commanded? How many remember the death of the firstborn? And then Hezekiah did something. Again, I'm sure there was a lot of emotion. There was a lot of things, you know, we're not quite sure if we should be doing this. Hezekiah, I'm sure, got a good flavor for what was going on, and he prayed. And his prayer is recorded for us. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart." See, it was more than just saying yes to the runners. You had to be prepared. And at least they were prepared in their heart for whatever was going to happen. They prepared themselves. And he asked God to please provide atonement, forgiveness, and healing to these people who had forgotten. They were ceremonially unprepared. But he said, God, as God tells us, brethren, God looks at the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. So those who humbled themselves went up knowing we have to come up at least spiritually correct. And so they prepared their heart. And Hezekiah said, who prepared his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. He said, God, please be merciful to these people. As Christ said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He is praying, family, to the one who what? Who would become the Lamb. That's who he's praying to the one who would become the Lamb of God, who would be slain from the foundation of the world, the one in whom John saw, said, there he is, there's the Lamb, who takes away all sin. That's who Hezekiah is praying to, the one who would become the Lamb. The one who forgave sin when he walked this earth. And we're told in verse 20, and the Lord listened. He listened. He always listened. He always sees. He knows, family, when we arrive to keep the Passover, he knows if we're ready, if we're prepared. He knows if we have prepared our heart to seek after him and to keep the Passover. He knows we're not perfect. But he does look at our heart. He not only listened to Hezekiah, we're told what, family? He healed the people. Just like when you and I repent, God heals us by giving us forgiveness of our sins. He hears and he listens, and then he says, I'm going to heal you. I'm sure those people, when they knew that God had forgiven them. You talk about sorrow turning to joy. You talk about, whoa, I didn't know. And then it was sort of like, well, what about the days of unleavened bread? We know it's the second month. But see, we missed the first one. We missed it. See, we have that second Passover for extreme cases. If mothers are due around that time, it may cause them to miss the Passover. If someone has a deep affliction and they don't want to keep it at home, they want to keep it, you know, and all the parts that go with it. And so they might keep the second Passover. You know, if you were, during this time, if you touched a dead animal, you were unclean. I said, well, look, you just keep the second Passover. You can't come back into the camp. But imagine that Passover. Imagine that Passover. Imagine if you didn't go up. Imagine if you were one of the ones who laughed or scoffed. And then these people returned and the stories they could tell about how God had healed them, forgiven them, cleansed them, sanctified them. As we keep the Passover this year, family, it's a reminder of our freedom from tyranny, the enslavement of a system that is twisted, that's heading towards destruction, and is unknowingly embracing the God of this world. It was a solemn night so many years ago in the nation of Egypt as people who were about to become a nation sat eating and getting prepared and praying that the destroyer would not come to their house, of a God they were just learning about. Would he protect them? Would he indeed watch over them? To move from there to a Passover by a river that signaled a time of great blessing. Our night will be a solemn night of remembrance of the final hours of the Son of God who was sinless. God in the flesh who humbled himself for us. Jesus told his disciples that their heaviness would be turned to joy, and it was on the Passover they kept. Our reflection of the night that he was taken is soon overtaken by the joy. As we come together the following evening, together to celebrate what we call the night to be much remembered, it is a wonderful night. It's a night that's tailor-made for us to think back to the time when God introduced himself to me and what that meant to me. And it's a time where you can talk with great gladness and happiness of how God took you out of your Egypt and walked you across the dry land and set you in a good place. And we laugh and we enjoy each other's company, knowing that together we'll be together the next day for the keeping of the first day of unleavened bread. And we come together realizing what it truly means to be unleavened and to have the word of God preached and to sing joyfully and to have that experience, family, of great celebration. We celebrate the days of unleavened bread just as they were celebrated in the days of King Hezekiah. We'll close with 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 21. What a celebration it must have been. He beginning in a very solemn way, and then to know that God healed them and forgave them, and then to petition and say, is it possible to keep unleavened bread? Because it's what we do. It's what we had lost. And so a special provision was given. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests, now knowing that everything was done, that God had forgiven, they too now are rejoicing with great gladness. There's happiness. There's celebration. They praise the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Some of those were voices, some of those were horns, I'm sure. But there is great celebration and glorification of God during this time. Verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who did what, family? Taught the good knowledge of the Lord. The good knowledge, the truth. And he encouraged them to continue to do it. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had not been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Long time. Long time. Great celebration. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven. Isn't that what we want, family? To know that our praises are being heard by our Father. To know that we come before Him prepared to celebrate this time of year. And to want Him to know how much, as Mr. Thompson said the other night in FI Online, that we love Him most. We love Him most. First. We want Him to know that. And to know that our voices are heard. Still have a few weeks to go. Still time to get ourselves focused. Still time to get ourselves prepared. Still time to ask God, Father, I'm going to pull out the mirror. I'm going to look in it. And I want you to show me. I might even be a little afraid, but I want you to show me. Where is the hidden sin? And in your mercy, help me to engage it and eliminate it.